right, Romans chapter 2. All right. Romans chapter 2, we're talking about the second advent, the second coming. The Lord is coming, amen. Nothing changed since last week. And so we're going to look in here again, Romans chapter 2. Let me go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll get started. Lord, we do thank you this morning for your goodness and for your grace. We ask you to meet with us this morning, O God. Pray you'd bless the reading of your word, the preaching of your word. I pray you'd bless everything that's done here this morning in your name, in your honor. And we'll thank you, God, for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 2, of course, we covered this a little bit last week. We were going over some of these things. Romans chapter 1, of course, puts a difference between the called. That's how it begins. It starts off talking about those that are called. And then, for example, it says in verse number 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Then when you get down to verse number 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So Romans chapter 1 talks about the called and the cursed and puts a difference between those two types of folks. And then Romans chapter 2 starts off, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. That's not talking to any in particular man. It's talking to all man. In other words, sometimes we use the word mankind, and that's who it's talking about, all men. All men. Said you do something yourself, you shouldn't judge somebody else for it. He's not talking to Christians there. He's talking to man. He's talking to men in general, men. And even if you're saved, now listen, if you're saved and stealing, you ought not be preaching no messages on stealing. Amen. That's plain Bible doctrine right there. But in this sense, in Romans chapter 2, he's talking to man. A lost man has no legitimate reason to blame anybody else for anything whatsoever. If you say, well, look at what a condition the lost are in. Yes, sir, they're in a bad condition, all right. But they don't have no reason to complain, and they don't have no reason to point their fingers at anybody else. You're in just as bad a shape as everybody else is. The Bible said if you broke one law, you've broke them all. You broke the whole thing. And so nobody that's lost, nobody that's outside the grace of God as far as the gospel of Jesus Christ is concerned has any right to judge anybody else. And that's the way it starts off. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. So every time you look at somebody else and say, you're wrong about this or you're wrong about that, and I'm still talking about lost men, when a lost man looks at another person and say, you're wrong about that, you're condemning yourself. When you get before the judgment seat, God, you're going to say, I really didn't mean to do that, or I really didn't think that there was anything wrong with that. He'll say, now look here. And of course, this is right in context with this chapter. He'll say, you condemn that other person because you know in your heart what's right and wrong. Therefore, you're condemned yourself. And that's, if you want to go through the chapter, you'll see that's very true. Verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. That law is written in there. And you know what's right and wrong. That's why you condemn other folks. And so that's what we're talking about here. Man as a whole. He said, you judge somebody else, you condemn yourself. So we're talking about the fact that God is going to come back one of these days. And the Bible says that the kingdom he's going to create is going to be a place where righteousness dwells. And so that is the context of this next portion of this chapter here. And let's look in verse number 5. He says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, see who he's talking about? He's talking about people have no repentance. Have no repentance. These are people that's not saved. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And that word God is carried over into the next verse. The judgment of God, who, God, will render to every man according to his deeds. Well, I tell you what, there's a lot of saved people in here this morning that's glad that God ain't going to hold all your deeds against you. Amen. Now, since you're saved, you're supposed to confess your sins and get your sins under the blood on a regular basis, and I understand that. But if God held you in account for all your deeds, you'd be in bad shape this morning. You'd be in bad shape. And that ought to wake you up a little bit and rub your eyes and maybe stick your hands up in there and start shouting a little bit because you're forgiven. But I think sometimes it was like when I was a boy and didn't feel good, a lot of time my mama blamed it on my diet. Amen. Mama, my belly hurts. And she'd say, well, that's because you've been eating all that junk food. You've been eating junk food. My mama didn't give me much junk food, but her neighbors had junk. Amen. You slip over there at the neighbors and eat stuff your mama wouldn't let you eat. And that's exactly what it did. I come home, oh, my belly kind of hurts. She'd say, yeah, but what you been eating? And all of a sudden she knew it, kind of like mama's got telepathy or something like that. Now, just because I mentioned the word telepathy, don't go home and delve into witchcraft, okay? But it seems like mama's knew what in the world was going on. I'd slip into somebody's apple orchard, which we had in abundance around where I was living at. We had a lot of apples and a lot of tobacco, and a lot of people got messed up on both of them. But I'd slip into somebody's apple orchard and eat about a half a bushel by myself and slip home. Oh, mama, my belly hurts. Well, she didn't figure I got a bellyache by taking naps under a willow tree somewhere. She knew exactly what happened. She said, what you been eating? Well, just an apple or two. And it messed me up. A lot of people messed up because their diet. I mean, a lot of people can't say amen in church, or they get offended by saying amen in church because they've done too much shouting at the ball game. Or amen. Amen. You watch television all week and see 50 murders, you're not going to shout in church and be happy about it. Your appetite, see, your appetite is what gets you. And you start talking about being forgiven. People can't shout because they're really not forgiven. They might be saved, but they backslid, and their taste is messed up a little bit. So they can't shout like they ought to. They can't say amen like they ought to. Now, things come about and you have ups and downs, and I understand you're not going to be shouting all the time, every day. And, of course, it might help you out if you just shout a little bit on credit even when you don't feel like it. But all that being aside, I understand. Well, Brother Mike, you don't understand. I do understand. I understand a lot of different options. A lot of different things are going on out there. But I understand most Christians don't get excited about being forgiven. A lot of Christians don't get excited about their deeds not being remembered by our Maker. A lot of people are not excited about that because they're excited about other things. Amen? Amen? Excited about wickedness and all sorts of stuff like that. And that's the flesh. My flesh just like your flesh. And when I get excited about such things, I don't do much shouting either. Amen? So I don't know how that is. But you ought to be glad. Having said all that, you ought to be glad your deeds have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Because God's going to render. That's rendering. That's a word you ought to study a little bit. God's going to render to you if you're lost. God's going to render to you exactly what you deserve one of these days. In the Old Testament, he said, you haven't dealt with us after what we deserve. You haven't dealt with us after the things that we've done, the things that we deserve. He says, by your mercies that we're not consumed. One of these days, God's going to hold men into account for not getting into that mercy. See, God's extended his mercy and his grace to you. And that's the age that we live in right now. In the Old Testament was law. In the New Testament, Jesus died for your sins. And so we have what the Bible calls a dispensation of grace. God's given you grace. God's given you mercy. God's given you a little opportunity to get in. But see, when what we call the fullness of the Gentiles, God's extended his grace to you Gentiles. When that time runs out, it's now the time of tribulation, not be the age of grace then. Won't be the age of grace then. Amen? Now, you get into some doctrinal trouble. A lot of people use the word, and I've used it myself, theological. I like that word less and less, although I realize there is a purpose for it, but I like the word doctrine. You get to talk about theology, and then before long you get to talk about philosophy. And what the world calls philosophy for a Christian is really doctrine. See, their philosophy is going to change again next week, but our doctrine ain't going to change again next week. So it's really doctrine. And you get in trouble with some doctrines. You'll read about the grace of God in the book of Romans, and you'll start acting like that was what was going on back in the Old Testament. And you'll begin to think that's what's going to go on in the tribulation. That ain't what's going on in the tribulation. God's extended you his grace, and one day the rapture is going to take place, and the dispensation of grace will be over. I see a lot of people went to the movies. Amen. God help you if you're getting your doctrine off the internet or from the movie theater. Amen. If you was right with God, you'd be shouting about all this stuff. But I understand. But they go to the movies and they see the rapture take place, and then everybody go find them an old country church somewhere and start asking Jesus to save them like they do in this dispensation. That ain't going to work. You should have found you an old country church in the dispensation of grace. You say, well, is there no hope? Is there no hope in the tribulation? Yes, there is, but not if you went through this one. You see, back, you begin to see that picture back in the Old Testament. When in the Old Testament, the Lord brought Moses out of the land of Egypt with all those children of Israel. And he brought them right up to the promised land, said, you can go in, whoop all them giants. And they said, no, we can't neither. We can't go in. And because of unbelief, they couldn't enter in. And so those folks that rejected died in the wilderness. They didn't get in. They're not going to get in. They died in the wilderness. They couldn't go in because of unbelief. Them that was 20 years old and younger that didn't know their left hand from the right hand, they went in. And if you don't think that's the way it's going to happen in the when the age of grace is over and the tribulation begins, then you ain't been looking at your Bible. You ain't been studying your Bible. If you're living in this age and you reach the age of accountability, which I believe is 20, you believe what you want to. God said people below 20 don't know their left hand from the right hand. That's the Bible, whether you like it or not. So I believe when the rapture takes place and the church is gone and you living in this age and you know what's right and you know what's wrong, I believe you're going to die in the wilderness, or you're going to die in that tribulation period, and you're not going to go in. The Bible that I read tells me that those people that are left, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, God's going to give them over to a strong delusion. They'll believe a lie. They're not going to go find a little country church house and ask God to save them. That ain't the way it's going to work. That ain't the way it's going to work. That ain't the way it's going to work. And that proves dispensationalism right there. God trying to tell you the truth now. And then after he takes his church out, he's going to tell you a lie. He's going to let you believe a lie because you love not the truth. That's a dispensational change right there in and of itself. So be very careful thinking you've got time, because you don't know how much time you got. And the only thing you know for certain is, in this regard, according to the doctrine that we're studying, is that he is coming. And when he comes, see, he came and died for your sins last time. When he comes to take away his church, he's going to turn to you and start rendering. Amen? And he's going to render to every man according to his deeds. Now let's see what he's going to render. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now, how many of you got saved that way? I don't see no hands going up. But see, this is not talking about a doctrinal statement about how to get saved. This is telling you what you've done. You know what happened? Now look, I want you to see this, because I want you to understand this scripture this way, because that's what it's telling you. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing. At some point in your life, the only well-doing that you was doing was listening to somebody tell you about what a sinner you was. And you know you had to take that with patience. Because who's this guy telling me I'm a sinner? You had to bear that out patiently. And then after you got saved, and I'm sure the Lord used some sin to prove to you that you was a sinner, but after you got saved and felt real good for about 3 weeks, some other preacher pointed a finger at you and told you you're still a sinner. Sinner saved by grace, and you need to clean up. What I'm talking about is they suggested that you might enter into a discipleship program. And then after you got done maybe 6 months calling him a legalist, you realize, hey, something is wrong with me. Something wrong with you. Amen. So I say, something wrong with you. Amen. I say, something wrong with you. Right. As many as preacher and whatever preacher tells you there ain't nothing wrong with you, there's something wrong with you. Amen. There's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with you. See, that kind of talk, you got to have patience to put up with that. Oh, Brother Mike, there's nothing wrong with me. Why you got grief all the time then? Because right, something wrong with you. So, Brother Mike, nothing's wrong with me. Why are you depressed then? Because something wrong with you. I'm telling you, something's wrong with you. He said, Brother Mike, I don't believe sin. I don't believe you're depressed because you got sin. I mean, Adam never was depressed before they ate that fruit. Everything bad in this world is bad because of sin. There is nothing negative in this world that's not a product of sin. I hate to tell you that. I mean, the reason you're upset about that is because you come to church looking for a psychologist. This flesh is messed up, Brother Ron. It's messed up. It's messed up. It's messed up. It don't love Jesus. It don't love Jesus. It don't love Jesus. It wants to get into a mess. Mine wants to get into a mess. Yours wants to get into a mess. And it do get into a mess, don't it?
Amen.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. So when somebody started telling you you need to be saved, you had to bear that with patience. Amen? And he said continuance in well-doing. Well-doing, that might have been, you know, some people lost, 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 lost. That's the only way you could describe them, lost. But somebody started telling the truth, they put up with it. And they were looking for something. They were looking for something better. And so they listened. Some people didn't do that at all. Some people said, some people do exactly what people are doing right here this morning. I can look around and see it already. But that's what you get when people are hard-hearted. People are hard. I want to do it my way. That ain't good. You know what? I'm thankful for, and I always will be thankful for it, is contrary to the popular wisdom of most parents today, my mother beat my backside. I mean, she gave me whoopings, spankings, beatings, beating. The Bible says beat them. Rolled up my pants legs and whooped me with the switch. You say, what'd that do, Brother Mike? Made me humble. It made me compliant. When the police officer pulls me over on the side of the road, I don't say, you're an idiot. You ain't got no right to pull me over. When the preacher preaches on something stupid, I don't say, you're a legalist. The reason you do that is because you're a rebel. I say, you're a rebel. You say, well, I don't agree with what he's saying. Don't you have any grace? The preacher preaches about something you're doing. You say, don't you have any grace? You're the one that don't have grace. If I don't put up with you, I don't have any compassion. What are you if you don't put up with me? See, you're selfish. That's what you are. You're not full of grace. You're selfish. And that's why the preacher's preaching hard at you. My mama give me all them whoopings, and then when authority comes around, I say, yes, sir. I say, no, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. That's what I say. Amen. You say, what is that? That's fear of getting whoopings. So, well, Brother Mike, you're almost 50 years old. Yes, sir. Train up a child in the way he should go and when he's old and not depart from it. Amen. So when I get in trouble with the Lord, I say, oh, God, forgive me. Help me. You say, well, if you was a good man, you wouldn't get in trouble to begin with. There ain't no good men. Ain't no good men. No good men. Not one sitting in this building. Amen. I don't know any good men. And preachers get up and egg Christians on with this mess. Why do bad things happen to good people? Ain't no good people. There ain't none. None. Not you or you or you or you or you or you. None of you. That's just the plain truth of it. Amen. The plain. You see, the thing, what it comes down to is, that's one of the reasons you're supposed to be glad you saved. Yeah. Boy, I'm forgiven all the junk I've done this week. Right, yeah. How about you? Yeah. You're lucky God ain't killed you already. And I can say that with no problem whatsoever, turning the big fat finger right around and poking my own nose with it. I'm lucky God hadn't killed me this week. Yep. Amen. But you know what the difference is? A lot of people don't see it that way. A lot of people don't see it that way. Their mom and daddy's never done them the favor of discipline. Discipline. For soon as Jesus finds folks, you look at it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he disciplines them. Right. That's why they call them disciples. There's this wonderful thing called the English language. Amen? It's completely stored in a dictionary. You can look it up. Amen? You look up all these words and learn wonderful things. Good for you. Good for you. Amen? We just got done talking about eating junk. Amen. Let's look here. Verse number six. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Some people looking for immortality. Some ain't. Amen. Now look what he says. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. See, you don't get saved by doing good things or honorable things or any of those things. But you're not going to find salvation unless you're looking. Amen? And some people are hungry for it and some people are not. We're going to preach this morning in the morning service about Zacchaeus. He was pretty desperate to see the Lord. He wasn't a good man. But he was trying to see who he was. Some people are not doing that. Some people not doing. You meet them on the street, give them a gospel tract, and they throw it down. In the back of your mind, say, God will get all over him, and he'll begin to get under conviction. Maybe, maybe not. Depends what's in his heart. Depends. See, if God's dealt with him in his life, if God's gave him some whoopings, he might have submitted to it, and then he might be in a place where God can deal with him. But God might have dealt with him time and time and time again. He might have turned his heart off to it. He might not get it. That gospel tract he threw on the for may not ever cross his mind again. Whereas, just change his mind just a little bit, that gospel tract will haunt him for 6 weeks till he gets under conviction about it bad enough to go look for that guy that gave it to him. I've had it happen both ways. I worked at a place called Renfro one time. If you got socks on your feet, probably come from that place. And I worked in the dye house, and I had a habit of handing out the gospel tracts and telling those people about the Lord, and I had them come up to me and tell me they believed in God and all this stuff and walk off, and then they'd tell me in the break room, you know, he was making fun of you and this, that, and far as I know, they never did get saved, went out and went some other place maybe and don't know what happened to them. But I've had them cuss at me or ridicule and make fun, and then next thing you know, hey, could you pray for me? What's going on? God doing a work in the heart. But that work, listen, that work's not a guarantee. You harden yourself, you'll be hard. And it'll be the grace of God. Like I say, we live in the age of grace. It'll be the grace of God if that heart gets changed. But some people not looking for it, see. He says, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. The more you do that, he says, well-doing. The longer you spend out there doing that evil doing, the bad, the wicked doing, harder that heart gets. You're in danger. You're in danger. In danger. That's why we try to tell our kids not to tell lies. The heart gets set in that. They grow up and become liars. They lie to themselves. Right. The worst lie, you know, the worst lie you ever told was to yourself. You've got a tendency to believe you. Yeah. Amen? I mean, that might be stupid country boy sense, but man, there's been many a man ruined not by somebody else, but by themselves, telling themselves, well, you know, I only did that because I really need it. Do something wicked or evil, or divisive, steal something or cheat somebody. I only did that because I really needed it. So what? It's still bad, but you convince yourself I'm all right, and you keep living that way and living that way. Pretty soon you'll wake up in the tribulation because you didn't love the truth. And the biggest person that lied to you wasn't Michael Jackson or the Mormons. It was you. It was you. Oh, if you could just get, I believe if you could get Christians back focused on themselves, I believe we could have revival. Mm-hmm. Every new fad. I've done this. I've been guilty of this myself. A lot of you have been guilty of it. But boy, I tell you what. The biggest rascal you ought to be focused on is yourself. Amen? The latest fad comes out, Facebook or something like, oh, Facebook is bad. Bad. Yeah, it's bad because you're on there. Right. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Facebook never committed a sin. It's an inanimate object. It's a page on the website. It's a page on the internet. Amen? Of course, we probably do need some Facebook training for Christians. Some of y'all post the most ungodly stuff you ever seen in my life. A lot of you post cuss words, and I don't even think you know you're doing it. Look at it. There's cuss words on there. Cuss words on there. I've been working on a sermon for about 5 years, what I found on Facebook. But the worst thing about Facebook is you. Amen. I've heard this, and it has some, I'm not saying it's illegitimate. I'm just saying this is why you preachers say they preach against Facebook, because some woman found an old boyfriend and some man found an old girlfriend. They run off together. That's bad. Hey, that stuff happens in church. Man meets another man's wife in church and they run off. We close the church?
No.
See, the problem ain't the church. The problem's you. Amen. Oh, personal accountability. That's what I'm talking about. It's you, man. Amen. It's not the church. It's not Facebook. Now, I grant you, Facebook's dangerous ground. Yeah, sir. And I think a mature mind spends less and less time on there. I just believe that. I mean, after the luster wears off and you, well, I could be doing this or something productive. But the sinful part ain't the fact that it's a place where a bunch of people, that's not the sinful part. The sinful part is you. What are you looking for on there? You say, what is that? That's personal accountability. That's honesty. People get in trouble on there and look at some girl's picture and say, well, I better get off of here. That's pretty dangerous. The danger's behind them eyeballs. Mm-hmm. You say, why? Because this flesh ain't looking for nothing nice. But unto them who are contentious and do not obey the truth. That's what's getting people in trouble in this world. Amen? Read, we'll get there eventually, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. They didn't love the truth. They didn't love the truth. That's a whole sermon's worth of material right there. They don't love the truth. They don't love the truth. I'm so thankful, again, for my mother, and maybe this message this morning will get across to some of you mothers, and you'll maybe take away the iPad and do something different, amen? Because when I was a boy, my mama gave me a Bible. Go read this for 20 minutes. Mama, I can't read. How am I supposed to read it, Brother Heath? I can't read. Spend 20 minutes in that book, and I had to do it. Had to do it before I could read. Had to do it after I could read. Just spent 20, and you know, when I got to school, when I got to a public school, and they started saying there wasn't no such thing as God, I'm like, yes, there is. Well, the textbook says that, I don't care what your textbook says. Rand McNally wrote that junk. Jesus wrote this book here. Yeah. Yeah. I don't care what you say. They say, well, that's just because you're brainwashed. That's right, washed. Right. Brainwashed. Amen. I don't know what you get brain dirty from reading them textbooks, but I'm brainwashed, amen. And don't care if I ain't. And right there's where the good Baptist says, well, if I live according to this book and there ain't no God, I'll be better off than you. You ever heard that? well, this book, you know, if it turns out not to be true, then I'm living by good stuff. And well, the Bible says if there's nothing beyond this grave, we're of all men most miserable. Yeah. Then say you're better. Right. Amen. I must be the only one that's ever heard somebody say, well, if we live by this book, then we'll be better off. And if you don't live by it and it turns out to really be a Jesus, then you're going to be in bad shape. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, and we're not rising from the grave, we're following this book, we're of all men most miserable. Amen. Most miserable. Amen. In other words, you're going through this for nothing.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. If there's no Jesus, if there's no Jesus, that never crossed my mind. You say, why? Because I love the truth. And here's the thing. If you love the truth and then you're comparing the truth to you, it's kind of like the revelation of Job over there in the last chapter. Job said, well, Lord, I've heard about you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you and I abhor myself. He didn't say, I've seen you with my eyes and now I've got better self-esteem from it. You don't need self-esteem. You need Christ's esteem. That's what you need. And the less confidence you have in your flesh, the better. The better you'll be. So, well, if I could just get some self-confidence, I'd have some joy. No, get rid of the self-confidence. Have Christ's esteem. Moses esteemed Christ greater riches than he could find down in Pharaoh's land. Amen? Oh, if you loathe yourself, you're going to esteem Christ high. John the Baptist had the same doctrine. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. And the only problem most Baptists got is they're trying to increase.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's the truth whether you like it or not. That's the truth whether Dr. Spock agrees with it or not. Put him high and put you low. Job says, I abhor myself. You say, I don't like that. Well, that's why you messed up in the way you are. That's why your mindset. Amen. You don't love the truth. Well, Brother Mike, can you run on to the next verse? We ain't covered this one yet. See, we want that next verse. No, we got to cover this verse. This, you say, why is the second advent going to take so long? Because we're going to cover all these verses and get the details out of them, amen? When I eat an orange, I don't like to just, a better illustration is a lemon. I love to eat lemons. Get every bit of it out that you can. Do it sometimes. Family members look at you like, what are you doing? It's good stuff. Get it all. Amen. That's what we want when we read the Bible. We want it all, don't we? Don't want to miss something. Amen. Now look what he says. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Now look what he says here. Indignation and wrath. Now that's what we're talking about. The folks that are not going to get saved, this is how God's going to recompense them. He said, well, Brother Mike, lost people go to hell, don't they? Yes, sir, but there's something before that. To them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, here's what they get. Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. Now notice, wrath and tribulation in the same sentence. Andersonite crowd says, show me a verse where the tribulation and the wrath are together. There it is right there. If you read your Bible, there it is. Is it there or ain't it? Tribulation and wrath. Shows up the same time, and it shows up at the tribulation time. I'm sure you've been through this over and over and over about the timeline. But we'll get to the timeline later. But when God begins to deal with people according to their deeds, he gives them tribulation and wrath at the same time. Now let's look at this. Who do not obey the truth. He says they don't obey the truth, but they obey unrighteousness. Now let's look at these things one by one and see what happens when you miss the grace of God. This is what happens when you miss the grace of God. Number one, indignation. 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 I want you to think about that word a little bit. And in order to help you understand what indignation is, let me give you another word. Sanctification. See the ending of that word, I-O-N. Something's taking place. That's an action. Sanctification is the act of becoming holy. And people in the quote-unquote theological circles have a hard time between sanctification and holiness because it seems like they've got, if you look them up, it seems like they've got very similar definitions. So you'd think both of them is the same thing. Well, holiness is holiness. Sanctification is a process. Holiness is a state of being. Like you're tired. That's a state of being. Amen? Amen. How many of you been tired? Amen. Some of you are tired of hearing this message already. But that's a state of being. Holy. Sanctification, that's a process. I-O-N. See that ending on that word? I-O-N. Well, indignation is a process. And you can see the root word in there, can't you? Dignity. Anybody see it but me? Indignation. Dignation. That's dignity. Indignation. That word I-N means it's something being taken away, not imparted. Indignation. In other words, when you miss the grace of God, God starts taking away your dignity. And that's what's happening in this society. Amen? Listen, let me tell you. Preacher said I was going to preach against rebellious women, so I'm going to make that prophecy come true. Amen? You can thank him for it later. You see all these ladies walking around in their yogurt pants? Mm-hmm. I figure that's as good a name for them as any. That's taking away your dignity. And men say, oh, that looks good. Yeah, but it takes away the dignity. Let that ruminate right there. Immodesty takes away your dignity. You say, why? Because when Adam and Eve was in the garden and they took a bite of that fruit and disobeyed the truth, just like we're talking about here in Romans chapter 2, listen, they didn't need a Baptist preacher to come by and tell them to put their clothes on. And let me tell you this, you don't either. When you go out immodest, you know you're immodest. And you rebel against that feeling of immodesty. We call it the feeling of immodesty. Has a smaller word that you can use with ease. It's called shame. They didn't need a Baptist preacher to tell them. They didn't have anybody, Brother Ron. They didn't have nobody to call a legalist. The only people they had to blame were themselves. You say, well, why you tell us then? Because you know it and run from it and try to hide it. Somebody got to tell you. That's what God told us to do, amen? See, the alternative is to keep fighting it and keep doing it and keep fighting it and keep doing it. And you get all stirred up inside. You don't have no peace. You don't have no joy. It's because you're a rebel. And it's the job of the preacher to stand up and say, hey, if you repent over that and get that thing right, change your mind. That's what repentance means. Change your mind about that stuff. Get things right inside your heart. Then there'll be some room in there for joy. I got to go out and impress somebody like this. There ain't no excuse for that in this world dressing like that except for you're trying to show off to somebody. And listen, you get on Facebook or something like that, you see some girl, and in some cases boys, posting a selfie of themselves every single day. Hey, we didn't forget what you look like. You know what's going on right there. Somebody's trying to show off to some. You know, you see these women, married women get these. Who you posing for? Amen. Well, I just feel beautiful. You're taking away your dignity is what's going on. Hey, the answer is not to get mad. The answer is to get right about that thing. Just get it right. You know, one of these, listen, poor Baptist folks, one of these days you're just going to have to get off the fence and decide which side you're on.
That's right. Amen.
The side of right and good and modesty and decency and civility and godliness and holiness and sanctification, or the side of wickedness and indignation and wrath and bitterness and grief. Decide which side you want to be on and get on that side. When you get on that side, when you get on the right side, leave all that junk back there. Amen? But that's exactly what's going on. Somebody needs to tell me I'm beautiful. No, 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 no. Especially if you're somebody's wife. If you're not somebody's wife, then I hope somebody comes along and marries you, ugly as you are. I hope it happens for you. I hope it happens for you. I'm not trying to begrudge you nothing. I'm just telling you the way you're going about it, not the right way and the holy way. Taking away your dignity. Amen. I was looking for a verse. I'm trying to preach and look for a verse at the same time. I think I know where it's at. But while I'm doing that, I don't want to get off of this point of dignity, because I think in this modern day time that we live in, we've kind of left that by the wayside. Dignity. Well, I don't want to be dignified. Why not? I didn't say you had to act like you come out of an Ivy League college or nothing like that. I'm just saying, why wouldn't you want to be dignified? I've heard people talk about preachers. Oh, they're too dignified. Well, we need one or two examples. Amen? Amen, we certainly do. First Peter chapter 1. I'm going to give you something, a real theological study to study this week. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind. That'd be good in the church, having compassion one of another. Amen. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. You see that word courteous? Now, in your modern day way of thinking, you think that means to be nice. And you could go ahead and put it right there. It seems to fit with the rest of the verse. Be nice seems to go with the rest of the verse, doesn't it? But the word courteous don't mean to be nice. In modern day society, if you grab a door for a woman and open it up, you say, that's so courteous. No, that ain't what the word means. You go home and look it up. And if you go home and look it up in a dictionary that says it means nice, the dictionary is wrong. You say, well, you're arguing with the dictionary now? Yes, if it's wrong. Amen. The meaning of the word is in the word. Court. The word means to be courtly. The word means to be dignified. Amen. Be dignified. Now, if you're a dignified fellow, you're not just going to lose your temper and go off on somebody. Amen. Let me get back up here. I'm supposed to be teaching Sunday school. I get down there, I start preaching. Amen. This is just teaching. Don't get upset. You don't need your seatbelt for this. But the idea is like going to the courthouse or going to a king's court. Amen? You say, what is that? You've got to have dignity. You've got to watch your P's and Q's. You've got to have something that's lovely. But look the dictionary up for yourself. That's lovely. All these preachers talking about you need to wear shirts and ties to church. Yes, you do. Amen. The air just come out of the building. I'm not going to give you a dress code, but you ought to look as good as you can. It's hard for some of us, but to look as good as you can. Amen? At least you ought to make an attempt at it once in a while. Once a year, get dressed up in a shirt and tie. If a sinner can go to church on Christmas and Easter, you can dress up for the Lord. You say, why? Be courtly. Be courteous. You say, why are you talking about this? Because one of these days, when the age of grace is gone, when the dispensation of grace is gone, God's going to take your dignity away. That's what that thing in Romans 1 is about. You rejected the truth, and God gave you over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You say, what is that? That's a process of indignation. When you get saved, you become a disciple. You begin to learn to put him first and that he's higher and you're lower. That's a process of sanctification and discipline. When you reject the grace of God, you go on a downward spiral. That's why churches look like rock concerts today instead of holy meetings of the brethren, because indignation, it's in the churches. It's in the churches. It's in the churches, and it's dangerous. And the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, it's going to get worse, not better. We ought to settle it in our hearts to get better, to do better, to be a godly example. Amen. And the first way you get it in your mind to want to be that way is to be thankful. Hey, God saved me from that. It's not that It's not just that I'm going to miss it, it's that I get to miss it.
Amen.
Amen. You're accepted in the beloved. You're in a different crowd now.
Amen.
You're in a different crowd now. The only person you got to please is Jesus.
Amen.
And Jesus don't check your Facebook feed to see how nice you look.
Yeah.
Or how strong you look.
Yeah.
I mean, men do it too. I don't have time to get on that, but we'll get on that next week.
Amen.
Next week we'll pick up with the men in the gym. Mm-hmm. Taking away your dignity.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. We'll pick up there next week. Now I know you're all going to go home and pray for the sweet preacher. Amen. Amen. I hope you do. Amen. Lord, we do thank you this morning for your goodness and grace. And Lord, whatever I've said this morning, God aimed at the heart, trying to get folks to realize that the day we live in is quickly coming to a close. And when we do, it's going to be far worse than anybody imagines, be far worse than I imagine. And Lord, I imagine it's going to be pretty bad. I see it in the Word, this Bible that we profess to love, this Bible that I profess to love, God, it tells a pretty bleak tale about the future. And then after that, a wonderful time when you return physically to this world, but there's a time in between then and now. It's going to be pretty bleak. It's going to be pretty desperate. And the half hasn't yet been told. I think it's going to be far worse than any of us can imagine. I pray, God, we'd do our very best, not only, God, to get folks out of that place and to bring folks from that position to a position of salvation, but also that our lights might shine in this dark and evil world. We get let us not be partakers of the indignation. Let us not be partakers of wrath and tribulation right here in this sense, in this case, God. I know if we believe, we'll suffer tribulation from unbelievers and from this world. But, oh God, let us not suffer as evildoers, as the apostle said. God, help us not to suffer as evildoers, but help us do that which is right. And we'll thank you and praise you, oh God, for what you do in our lives and what you do in the hearts of these people. In Jesus' name, I ask these things. Amen. Amen.